You need a Bible, stick your hand up. And Paul and Martin will deliver one to you. Small group notes are there for those who need them. And as you're looking, it's on page 14 of the Church Bibles, chapter 13 of Genesis. As you're looking that up, let me just remind you of where we're at. This is our third week looking at our series on the life of Abraham. And you remember that in week one we saw that God chose this elderly and this childless couple to begin to work out his plan of salvation for the nations. And he chooses this guy who's 75. So, who's 75? Life has only just begun. And he chooses this lady who's 60. Who's 60? And you're not admitting it now, ladies, are you? Don't forget, last week we saw that Sarai was 16. She was gorgeous. And I can see plenty of, gorgeous women out there. But he chose this couple to go on this journey, and they didn't exactly know where they were going until God told them where to go. And but they did. They stepped out in faith, and they began this incredible adventure. And when God led them into the land that he was going to give to them, he said to Abraham, "This is the land I'm going to give to your offspring." And there Abraham built an altar and dedicated it to the Lord, that this encounter he'd had, and he worshipped and praised the Lord there. And then something happened, we saw last week, in the land, which caused Abraham to doubt that promise. And that what happened was there was famine in the land. There was severe famine. And that led Abraham to make a decision, kind of in the mind, that was a good decision, to go down to Egypt, because Egypt was a prosperous place. It was fertile. There was food. There was work. And it was just a great country to go to at that time. And it may have been good in the logical, but it wasn't God's plan. And he moved away from an opportunity in which he had to test the faithfulness of God in the land of famine. And he could have missed that for a while. And of course, he got into all kinds of problems, you remember, where he began to lie about that Sarai wasn't really his wife, it was his sister. Everywhere he went, he said, "This is my sister," because he was worried that she was so beautiful, they would kill him and take her away and all his stuff. And of course, Pharaoh gets to see her. He likes her and wants her in his harem. He wants her as a wife. So he does a deal with Abraham, and he gives Abraham all these silver and gold and all the livestock or camels and all kinds of stuff in exchange for his sister, who is really his wife. And Abraham does absolutely nothing. He says nothing. But God intervenes. And there's diseases that come upon Pharaoh's household. And he realizes that this is Abraham's doing, or Sarah's doing, and he's not too happy. And he sends them on their way. And then we get to Genesis chapter 13. So 13, verse 1. "So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord." It's a really important part of this journey that we need to stop before we get into the main part about generosity. And that is that when Pharaoh tells Abraham and all his extended family to get out of Egypt, he begins a journey back to where he should have been. It's almost like he retraces his steps and he ends up in exactly the place where he first encountered God, in the land where God had promised to give to his offspring. And it's a kind of a picture, I believe, of Abraham realizing that he needed to get back to God and realizing that he needed to repent of where he had gone wrong. And it's an important lesson for us because, you see, as we saw last week, every single one of us are sinful. Every single one of us are far from perfect. You know, we all make mistakes. We all mess up. Even we saw Abraham messed up badly. And we are all in the same boat. But every day, as we saw last week again, we can have a new, fresh start with God when we repent and when we turn back to Him. He never turns us away. He never says, that's enough. You know, as we saw, we're so judgmental. When someone messes up, that's it, they're finished, man. They're no longer on our team. But God didn't say to Abraham, you're finished, man. The plans and purposes I had for you and for mankind through you, it's finished now. I'm going to do something different. He doesn't do that. He extends His love and His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness, and He brings him back. And Abraham gets back to that place, repents, and says, help me, Lord. He calls on the name of the Lord in that place. And I believe the Lord met with him again. Because we begin to see a new Abraham. Now, that doesn't mean that he's not going to mess up again, because he does. In fact, he does even exactly the same thing again, we'll see later. Isn't that so familiar? How many times have we done that? How many times have we said, Lord, forgive me of that? And then later, we do exactly the same thing again. And we'll see Abraham does exactly the same thing later, but here he's in a place where he's close with God, and God begins to work in him. And we see a real generosity begin to flow from Abraham's life. And this generosity is displayed in a number of ways. Firstly, in the story, we're going to see it's displayed in the midst of conflict. In verse 5, we carry on reading. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they were stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. So the first thing we see that Abraham is generous in the midst of conflict. There's this conflict that arises between him and Lot, or in particular between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. And it's Abraham who makes the first move. And it's Abraham who comes in a very different spirit. It's interesting that it's a conflict that arises out of prosperity. Both of them are very rich. Abraham especially, he is loaded. The word that he uses there in the Hebrew where it says that Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock, in silver and gold. The Hebrew word is, it means heavy. He is literally heavy with all this stuff. And much of it's come from Egypt, all this silver and this gold. He is heavy carrying this stuff. And Lot too has prospered in the presence of his uncle. It's interesting that money and possessions are the number one reason why families fall out today. It's the number one reason that families get into conflict with each other. Money. That's why I think Jesus spoke more about money and wealth and possessions than he did any other subject. Because he knew, although in itself money is not evil, it's not bad, it's not wrong to have things, it's about possession. Do we possess them or do they possess us? Where is our heart in the midst of it? We'll see here that Abraham could have approached Lot and said, what do you think you're doing? Get back in line, you little whippersnapper. Get your men back in line and just do what I say, okay? I'm not having any of this. Go on. Just said, I'm the daddy. Well, maybe I'm not the daddy, but I'm the uncle. I'm the uncle, you're the nephew, I'm the eldest, you do what I say. I'm not having this. But he doesn't. He goes to him with a heart of grace, a generosity of spirit. And he says, look, come on, let's not have this. There's no need for this. We can sort this out. We can deal with this properly. We can deal this with in a godly manner, in a godly fashion. There's no need for conflict to be here. That's so different from how often we operate, isn't it? You know, he could have lorded it over him. He could have taken his position of authority. And that's so often, I'm sure, what we do in situations like that. We pull out that trump card and we say, well, you know, I'm higher up than you. You just do what I say. He's generous with his grace. He's a peacemaker. That's the first thing. We see him generous in the midst of conflict. Then we see him generous in the midst of life's choices. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between the herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. This next act of generosity is even more amazing. Here, we have a situation where he says, look, you know, let's have no quarrel. You know, the whole land is before us. Just look out there. And Lot, you choose where you want to go. You have first choice. I'm going to give you the choice of where you want to go. Again, that's a complete opposite to what would normally happen. Normally, the elder statesman or the one who has the most power or influence, they would choose, they would get the first pick. But Abram says, no. Look, you choose, you know, if you choose this part, then I'll go to this part. If you choose that part, then I'll go to that part. Some people might think, well, that's a crazy thing. God had given the land to Abraham. Why is he foolishly giving it away to Lot? Why is he doing that? Because I think Abraham realized that everything he had came from God anyway. He didn't need to fight for it. He held it like this. It didn't possess him. He had it. And he said, look, you go. You choose. So Lot, he looks up and he saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the garden of Eden, and like the land of Egypt. He saw with his eyes that looked good. That was the place to be. There's no reference about him inquiring of the Lord or even talking it through. He saw, he liked it, and he went for it. That's so often how we act, isn't it? The lust of the eyes. We see something. It's interesting they put it in about the garden of the Lord. The garden of the Lord, the Garden of Eden, was the most beautiful garden on the face of the planet. But it also had temptation there. And we'll see later that Lot's move to that area was not a good one. It looked good, but there were dangers. caught up with it. But look, he just goes for it. He probably can't believe his luck. He says, my goodness, Uncle's having a day today. I'm going to take advantage. And he just takes his stuff. And he goes to what is supposedly the best part of the land. Abraham, he does exactly what he's going to say. He goes off in the other direction. But as he goes, the Lord gives him another promise. Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. Verse 18, what does he do? So Abraham moved his tents and went to live near the trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. You see, his heart is in a totally different place. He goes and he trusts the Lord and he builds an altar in worship and in praise to God. I wonder how we would have dealt with that. Do you know, I had an interesting, only last night, I went shopping at 8 o'clock last night to Tesco's. Because it had been a rather busy week and we hadn't done some shopping and we had no food. So I thought, I'm just going to go out and get some food. So I went to Tesco's and I've never shopped in Tesco's at 8 o'clock on a Saturday night. It's not really the trendy thing to do, I don't think, is it, really? I mean, there's far more exciting things to do at 8 o'clock on a Saturday night. But I went and I was amazed because it is obviously the place to be. Because at 8 o'clock on Saturday night, they obviously reduce all the meat. And I saw this huge crowd around this particular, and I thought, what's going on there? So I kind of wandered over, and I saw that they were reducing all the meat. I said, well, great. And then, obviously, the way they had done it wasn't quite right, because somebody else came along and changed the whole thing around. So those who were at the front of the queue suddenly became at the back. And my goodness, I just stepped back and thought, wow, Mike, it's going to be a fight. It got really tense. And I don't know, I guess there were some choice bits of meat there going for good prices or what, but it kind of reminded me of the old sales days. You know, remember, they don't have it now because they have permanent sales the whole year through, don't we? But then the sales, where they used to have the New Year's Day sale where everyone would camp out overnight. And as soon as they opened the door, there'd be like a free-for-all and people would be fighting to get the best deals. And it kind of reminded me of that again. Because we want first pick. We want the best, don't we? We're not going to let someone else have the best. As I remember as a kid growing up, I thought my mum was quite wise, actually, that whenever he had to share something with my older brother, she had this, it's probably not, you know, you parents do it all the time, probably. She would say that if you had to share, like you had to cut a piece of pizza or you had to break a chocolate bar or anything like that, whoever broke it, they weren't allowed to choose which one. So if you broke it and it was like this, then the other person could choose first which one. And that stopped this kind of like, apart from when my brother broke it once, and I went, that's not fair. He went, oh, it is now. But I should have learned my lesson. But, you know, we have this sense of where we always want to grab. We grab, we want the best, And this reminds us that actually Abraham was willing to let go and trust God. And he was looking at the interests of his nephew Lot rather than himself. But that's not the end either. You think after that. In chapter 14, I'm not going to read the first part, but it's basically, it's a few years later, and the area, there's a number of different kingdoms that are in that area, and a number of different kings who rule. And there's one particular king called Chedorlaomer, and he is kind of like the big daddy, and he's kind of in charge of all the little kings, and they have to kind of give him food and money, it's just because he orders them too. And after about 12 years, a number of these little kings in their area decide that they don't want to do this anymore. They don't want to pay this kind of form of taxation to this king. So they decide to rebel. So there's a war. Sadly, they all get beaten up. And the five small kings against four bigger kings get beaten up and they get captured. And one of them is the king of Sodom. And the king of Gomorrah and king of Salem and some other smaller kings. And of course, Abraham's nephew Lot is living right in Sodom. So he gets caught up in all this. And he gets taken away. He gets captured. And in verse 13 of chapter 14, we read this. One who had escaped came and reported this to Abraham the Hebrew. Now Abraham was living near the great trees of Mamre, that the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Anna, all of whom were allied with Abraham. When Abraham heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abraham divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. Now, this is another incredible act of generosity and of courage on behalf of Abraham. You know, when he heard that news, when this guy comes up to him and says, look, your brother, your nephew Lot has been taken into captivity, it would have been very easy for Abraham to say, look, man, I'm an old man. I've lived my life. I've had all the adventure. You know, I don't need this. Besides, Lot's a big boy now. He can look after himself. And besides, he chose to live there. You know, it's his own fault. He could have said all kinds of different things. He could have said, well, now, even if I wanted to, what can I do? I'm 75 years old and all I've got is 318 men. What can I do against a vast army? But he doesn't. It's almost without even thinking about himself, without even thinking about the sacrifice that he's prepared to make, not just himself, but for his family, for his household, and for the men who are going to go with him. He just says, come on. He calls them. He says, come on, we got to go. We got to go and rescue Lot. And the others have been taken captive. I wonder if we'd have done that. Especially with someone who in the past we've had a little bit of conflict with. And there's been a bit of an issue. And we've been very generous to them. We've given them the best. You know, they've grown up and prospered because of us probably. And we've given them opportunities and stuff like that. And then they get themselves in trouble again. I wonder what we'd do. We say, oh, look, they need to learn their own lessons. Abraham, he goes out. He puts his own life on the line. And he goes out. And God gives him wisdom and strategy. And amazing, it's like Gideon and his men, with just 300, they rout this army and they bring back Lot and all the others from captivity. That's not the end. We see Abraham continues to give. He's generous even in the midst of celebration, even in the midst of victory, he still continues to be generous. Verse 16, it says, he recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and other people. After Abraham returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheves. That is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Anna, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." What Abraham's doing there, even in the midst of glory, is that he is sharing that victory with those who stood alongside him. You know, he doesn't kind of go, "Well, me, the great Abraham, the great warrior, great strategist, you know, I did all this on my own." No, no, he refuses actually to take anything. But he says, "The men who stood alongside me, the guys who made this possible, they need to take what's due to them. You need to give them the credit. You need to give them the credit. You need to give them the food that they had, and you need to give them some of the possessions for going." He said, "But I'm not going to take anything. I'm going to take nothing." Incredible generosity, not just for Lot, but for all these people who went too. He wasn't doing it for selfish reasons. He wasn't trying to get rich off this. You know, like when he was in Egypt, he got rich out of Pharaoh. But even when the king of Sodom came to him and says, "Look, you know, why don't you take all this stuff?" He said, "No, no." And I think it's because he learned that lesson in Egypt. That everything he had, he wanted it to come from God. He didn't want to come through any other way than God's gracious hand and him prospering it. So that no man could say, "I made Abraham rich." Look at the difference between the king of Sodom and the king of Salem too. These two kings come out to meet him. In verse 2 it says, "The king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveth." That's the king's valley. "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abraham." Two kings come out to meet him. The name of the king of Sodom is called Bera, and that means be evil. The name of the king of Salem is Melchizedek, and that means king of righteousness. Sodom was a symbol of sinfulness. Salem means peace, a symbol of peace. Bera was a worshiper of false gods, but Melchizedek was priest of the Most High God. And see how he responds. See, Abraham rejects the offer from Bera, the king of Sodom, but he receives the bread and the wine from Melchizedek and the blessing. And in return, he then tithes to him. He gives to him instead of receiving. He receives the bread and the wine, he receives the blessing, but then he tithes a tenth of what he has to Melchizedek. See, he recognized who Bera was. He recognized where he was coming from. And he didn't want anything to do with him. But he also recognized who Melchizedek was. And he knew that he was a godly man. But who was he? Lots of questions have been asked about it. Who was this Melchizedek? Some say he was a Christ figure. That he was the king of righteousness, just like Jesus is the king of righteousness. That the king of Salem, which means peace, and Jesus is the prince of peace. That he was the priest of the Most High God. And Jesus, of course, is the King of Kings, the great high priest who entered in and gave his life. This whole story just reminds us just how generous Abraham was in so many different places as he journeyed through this life. And the challenge that is before us is, as God's people, how are we going to be generous? We looked a couple of weeks ago, didn't we, that we saw that as a church we're in a new season. After generously releasing a strong team to go to Morden Manor to begin a work there, to begin God's work there, that we're in a new season. And that the vision for the new season is this, that we will love God and we will live generously. Abraham gives us a glimpse of the different areas in which we can live generously. In relationships, in conflict, in life choices that we make. For people who have messed up and found themselves in captivity. Even in our victories, our days that go well, that we're willing to share it with others around us. But of course, Abraham is a good example to us. But as we saw a few weeks back, Jesus is even more of an example. And I just want to finish by reading again these familiar passages from Philippians 2. The words of the Apostle Paul. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. What does it mean to live generously? It means to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. What does it mean to be generous? It means to consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. What does it mean to live generously? That we are to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In this new season, God is calling us to love him and live generously. To live generously is to live like Christ. Is that you? You're going to be men and women who are going to live like Christ and are going to follow the example of Abraham as we journey on this adventure with God. Shall we pray?